Typically, we read the passage, but we have a longer passage today, so we're going to read it as we preach through the message this morning. And thank you for being here. Glad you're here. Hey, good to see you. Like that hat? Good to see you. Thanks for being here, and it's good to have you here today. We have been walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We began last Sunday in chapter 1. We looked at the entire chapter, and if you weren't able to be with us, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that on YouTube or on our social media and catch up with where we're at in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to let you know that today's message is a bit heavy, but I pray that it will be encouraging. So before we jump into the passage, I want to give you just a brief recap for where we're at so you're not completely lost, right? And you're not going to go out in the hallway and watch the message on YouTube and miss today's. And so a little bit of a recap. This church in Thessalonica is a young church. It's in a city in what would be close to modern-day Istanbul. And so this church was planted by Paul. You can read about this church and its founding in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Thessalonica and he gathers the believers and he begins to preach that Jesus is king. And the result of that is people get upset because this is a Roman city. It's also a very Greek city in Thessalonica. And they're preaching that Jesus is king, and that flies in the face of every Roman citizen and even the Greek society there in Thessalonica. And so they all begin to gather under this guy named Jason's porch, and the church is founded, and they're preaching that Jesus is king, and they're all arrested. And Jason bails them out of jail, and then they look at Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they're like, hey, you guys probably should leave town. So they leave town, and the church is formed, and it continues to function, so much so that in all of Macedonia, you can see this in chapter 1, and Achaia, and the surrounding region, the word spreads about this church. So they didn't get a lot of time with the Apostle Paul, and yet they got the most important things, so much so that they were known in the entire region. And so we looked at this last week that Paul says that they had four distinctive ways that these believers were living out the faith that marked them. We saw last week that they were marked by faith, love, and hope. So what's beautiful is Jesus says that this is what our life should be marked by faith, hope, and love. Paul consistently throughout his epistles says this is what our lives should be marked by: faith, dependence upon God, trusting in Him, love, that what the Scriptures tell us that that's what we should be known by our love for one another, and hope, a hope that God is coming back one day and we should be incredibly busy in sharing the gospel of the kingdom of God, that Jesus loves us, lived for us, died for us, was buried, rose from the dead, that this is what should mark our lives. He said that they were also marked by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit for all of life. Did you know you can't do this life without Him? You can't do this life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says that this church was marked by this. And then they were marked by living lives worth imitating. In other words, people could look at their life and say, you know what, I want that kind of life. I want the kind of life that you have, full of faith and hope and love. And then lastly, they had turned from idols and were living in light of His return. So here's the deal. This church had laid down everything. They had suffered. They had faced persecution. And yet their reputation had spread because Jesus had made them a model. And this is why we're leaning into this book. And this is important because there are tons of people around us, in our workplaces, in our families, in our city, in our region, who would label themselves as religiously none. Not like nuns in a convent, but N-O-N-E-S. They would say they have no religious affiliation. But what's interesting is the more I talk to people, the more I actually realize there aren't a lot of people who would say none. When you really get down to it and you ask the question why it is that they don't go to church, they would say, I don't actually label myself as none, believing that God does not exist or that there is no purpose in religion. I'd actually label myself as done. Done. I'm done with church, I'm burned out, I'm tired of trying to please everyone, and I'm just going to do me. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. Maybe that's even you. Maybe somebody drug you here today, and you're just like, I'm done, I'm over this. When are you going to be done? Maybe you have family or friends who would label themselves as being done. And maybe they even say, I'm just going to do me and God. I'm done with church. I don't really need to go to church. My relationship with God is personal. Now, there's all kinds of reasons for this. And I think the passage helps us to see how we can overcome and be shining lights and models for those who would affiliate as none or done. I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to live as model citizens of heaven here in this earth. But I think one of the most common reasons that you will find for someone that you sit down and have a conversation with that says, why are you done? They won't say it's because of Jesus. It will be said because of us. It's because of Christians. It's because of His people. There are tons of people who would label themselves as done, not because of Jesus, but because of us. And it's among this group of people where we get terms like deconstruction. It's from these groups of people where we get terms like church hurt. It's among this group of people, and maybe you find yourself here this morning having experienced this, and on behalf of Jesus and His followers, I want to apologize for these types of things that have led you to feel as though you are done. But it's hurt and deconstruction and maybe even abuse, spiritual abuse. You see, church hurt occurs when people are emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and even physically damaged by those who they thought they could trust because they said they believed in Jesus. And if the pain felt by those affected is ignored or overlooked, it can lead to some unhealthy conclusions. So how do we overcome this? Well, thankfully, we have this. Thankfully, we have this. While our lives are certainly not authoritative, this is. And the book of 1 Thessalonians helps us by giving us a model church, not full of people who are varsity-level Christians who have figured it all out, but this is a young group of believers who have not been assembled very long, but they got the message of the gospel deep down into their hearts to the place where it radically transformed them. So the remedy for church hurt, the remedy for deconstruction, the remedy for being done is seeing people who have been transformed by the gospel. We need the gospel not simply preached, but lived out. We need sincerity and integrity in our lives. And so this passage helps us to see exactly what that looks like and how to have a heart for Jesus. So our big idea for today is this: a model church is fully surrendered. Everybody say fully surrendered. Now you're going to have to help me out this morning. My throat is not working and cooperating. A model church is fully surrendered. Say that. To living, loving, and laboring through the gospel for God's glory. Sound familiar? That's our statement. That's our vision statement here. Inviting everyday people to surrender everything to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ. But this passage, it's right there. I was texting Drew. I was like, it's just right there. I couldn't see anything else. Sometimes that happens. You can see like sections. When I'm studying, I can see stuff. Sometimes I got to dig really, really hard. But this is like right there on the surface. A model church is fully surrendered to living, loving, and laboring through the gospel for God's glory. So number one, living out the gospel. Let's look at verse 1-6. Paul says this: "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Thank you. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory for people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." I love this. The first thing we see is living out the gospel. So how are we going to overcome this culture that we live in that says, you know what, I'm done with church. How do we live out being a model church like this church? Well, we live out the gospel. It's not real complicated. It's hard, but it's not complicated. We live out the gospel. So Paul is actually giving himself as an example to them. Remember, we had this word last week, that this word example is this word typos. And it was a mold. It was a stamp. It was a stamp put on a coin or a mold that was used to form a statue. So everyone in Thessalonica would have totally understood this word. Paul is saying that he was an example for them here in these words, in this passage that we're looking at. And he's saying that this example that he lived for them was not in vain. It was not in vain. He uses this word. It literally means I didn't come to Thessalonica and leave empty-handed. That's what that word vain means. He says, when I came to Thessalonica and I was a model or an example for you, when I left, your testimony spread across the region and it was not in vain. So my example was not in vain for you. It was not wasted. I didn't leave and come back empty-handed, because his trip resulted in many turning away from idols and turning back to God. See, I believe that the reason that there are many duns and nuns is because they interact with us and they come back empty. They interact with the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ, and they come in and they go back and they're like, I'm still empty. And a lot of this is because we are resting in the power of the Holy Spirit. We aren't actually living out our faith. And so they come in and they're like, I wasted an hour. They don't see anything different. The question is, Is that true of your life, or does it look more like Paul's description? When people interact with you, do they go away full or do they leave empty? Paul wants them to see that continuing to serve the Lord with boldness in spite of suffering is attractive. Suffering should strengthen our resolve, not lessen it. Difficulty should strengthen our resolve, not lessen it. It's actually what makes it attractive. Isn't this crazy about our faith? I was thinking about this, even right now as I'm preaching, I'm like, the image of our faith, everybody look over at this wall, is a cross. It's a tool, an instrument that was used to put someone to death. And now we put it on jewelry and we hang it around our necks. We get tattoos with it. And we put verses over it in pretty scroll work. Nothing wrong with those things. But the instrument that was used for suffering is actually the thing that has drawn millions and millions and millions of people. Because it's attractive to know that our Savior laid down His life for us. This is what it means to live out the gospel. Jesus came and He lived out the gospel that He preached. That He actually believed that laying down His life was really worth it for you and me. You see, God uses the obedience of His people even through suffering for the sake of the gospel. God used the obedience of Jesus as He laid down His life for us on the cross to bring us into relationship with Him. Why would it be any different for us? That living out the gospel and laying down our lives is the thing that makes the faith attractive. So when we choose to not do that and we choose to live in selfishness, we actually are the cause for people to be repelled, to label themselves as done. See, Paul was not only an example in suffering, but he was also an example in sincerity. He gives us a picture of this in the passage that we just read. He was entrusted with the gospel, but he didn't seek to please men, but to please God. He didn't use words of flattery, nor was he motivated by greed. You see, Paul starts off by letting the church know that he didn't seek to deceive them. He was honest. This is why I think people are done with church. They come in and they hear us declare the truth, and then they look at our lives and they see the incongruency. Paul is saying, I didn't live a deceptive life. What you saw in the front is what you saw in the back. Is that your life? This is what it means to live out the gospel. This is what it means to be a model church, that we actually live out the truths that we espouse. Paul wants the church to know that he was seeking to please God, not to even please them. In Galatians 1:10, Paul tells us what he thinks about people pleasers. He shows us that this is not something that honors the Lord. You see this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "For I am not seeking the approval of man or God, or I am trying to please man. If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." How direct is that? He's saying that being sincere in our faith means serving Christ, not trying to please everybody else. Paul wants them to know that flattering people doesn't help. This is why people are done. I'll pray for you. And then you don't. Hey, I'll come over and help you and serve you. And then you don't. He's saying that people who are truly transformed by the gospel actually live it out. They don't just dole out words like, "Hey, I'm praying for you," and not do it. They actually stop and pray with the person. They actually show up and deliver the meal. It's crazy to me sometimes, like with people at my jiu-jitsu gym, we'll do something nice for them, and they're like, why did you do that? They can't believe it. And we're like, because I love Jesus. And they're like, weird. Weird. It's weird that we would go out of our way to serve them. But it's actually what makes our faith attractive. It's what actually transforms a city. You know, when we show up on the walking mall, which we need you to sign up to do, for the wine festival with a restroom trailer, that this is actually living out the gospel, because they need a bathroom. They've been drinking wine all day. And when you open up the door and there's a clean bathroom there that you are serving, you're actually living out the gospel. You're showing up to the party like Jesus did. And you're serving people. Paul wanted them to know that it was all for the glory of God. It was not so that people would give them a pat on the back. This is also why people are done. They're like, you want my money, you want me to thank you, you want me to do something for you, you want me to serve. So it's why many churches like just burn through volunteers, right? Because they just want them to serve them, not live out the gospel. They're not patient with people. So Paul says, the way that we faithfully live out the gospel, the way that we are a model church, is by surrendering, being fully surrendered, by living out the gospel. Number two, very quickly, he says, by loving through the gospel. Loving through the gospel. He says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous for you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Hey, I'm willing to share the gospel with you, but I'm also willing to give you my life. I love this. He says, because you had become very dear to us. He was only there for like 2 weeks, maybe 4 weeks tops, and they had become dear to him. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked all night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you. In other words, he was bivocational. He worked another job while he was preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I love the image here. We have this image of a servant, we have this image of a mother, and we have this image of a father. This is love. It takes love to serve someone. It takes love for a mother to nurse her child, to deal with all the complications and all the inconvenience. Right, moms? To deal with all of that. And then when it doesn't work, to deal with trying to figure out formula and how to pay for it. It takes love to do these things, to serve children in these ways. You see, in a gospel-focused loving ministry, people genuinely love each other and live purposely with one another. This is what makes it attractive, but this is also the absence of it is the reason why people are done. They come and they don't experience family. They come, and if they experience family, it's as dysfunctional as their family, their real family. And they're like, I don't want to be a part of that, because it's not living out the gospel and it's not loving with the gospel. It's selfish, it's rude, it's disrespectful, it's uncaring. Paul is saying the opposite was true of the church at Thessalonica. They were selfless, they were sacrificial, they were faithful. And Paul gave himself for the benefit of those around you, because this is what mothers and fathers are supposed to do. When I think about my mom, Mother's Day is coming up. Her name's Paula. My parents, Paul and Paula. How cool is that, right? And I just think about my mom and how sacrificial she was. And it was a couple years ago at Thanksgiving, right, where the veil gets pulled back and they sit down and have a real conversation with you about your childhood growing up. And I learned about all the meals that my mom did without so that I could have basketball shoes. And it wasn't out of guilt. My mom's certainly good at that. I'm thankful for her, but she can be good at that. But it was out of just honesty and sincerity and love that she was sharing this with me, that for years she just didn't eat lunch. Because it was either eat lunch, pack a lunch, afford to buy lunch, or buy me basketball shoes. And as I think about how Paul is relating to this text, this is what the church is supposed to look like. It says, hey, instead of this, I could sacrifice so that we could do this. Or you could do this. It's instead of going on that second or third vacation, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay down that desire and I'm going to serve the community around me. You know what? Instead of going on that other trip, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sign up and go on the Manchester trip. Or like today, I'm going to sign up to learn about how I could volunteer to serve in VBS. Or you know what? I'm going to sign up and serve in the wine festival and being a host to welcome people and thank people and provide a clean restroom for people and pass out water to people. You know, I'm going to, instead of saying yes to another Saturday of going around to breweries or wherever, I'm going to say yes to sign up to serve during Apple Blossom, to welcome people and love people with the gospel. This is what made the church at Thessalonica so much of a model church, because they just followed the example of Paul as he loved them like a mother who loves her infant as she nurses. You see, this church turned the world upside down because they followed the model of Paul, who was honestly just following the model of Christ, who selflessly served. But Paul was not just like a servant or a mother, but he was like a father. He uses these two words, exhorted and encouraged. Exhorted means to urge on. To urge them to live like Jesus, to live holy lives. That's really kind of what we're doing this morning. We're exhorting you. It doesn't always feel good, right? Because now we have to wrestle with, am I the cause for the reason why someone is done? That's exhortation. And that's good for all of us. We need to lean into whether or not our faith is genuine, whether our faith is real, whether our faith is actually representation of who Jesus is, or whether it's something else. So Paul loved them like a father who exhorts, doesn't yell, doesn't abuse, but exhorts. He also says he encouraged them. You see, when you serve as a father or a spiritual mother, you serve with authority. You can serve pastorally, but this word is encouragement to comfort or console. This is probably one of the things I love to do most. You know, most people walk around every day discouraged. And one of the most simple ways you can love people with the gospel is to encourage them. To encourage them. To push them along. Hey, you're doing better. You look better than you did last Sunday. You know? You look better than you did the last time I was with you. It's encouragement. This isn't fake. It's not phony. It's genuine love for God poured out in encouragement for others. That this is what made them a model church. How you doing? You look great. Praying for you. It's not flattery. It's honest. And it's attractive. You see, this is what it means to be a loving church. We serve, we exhort, we encourage. It's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. He says, let us consider. In other words, let's spend some time thinking about how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The reason why most people are done is because we haven't spent the time to think about how to love each other. It's real practical. It looks real simple like this. It can be something as simple and as stupid as this. I'm sorry, parents, I used the stupid word. Last weekend, Jessica and I, we went out to breakfast, and I was walking through, and it's one of those places that got all the stickers and hot sauces and all of that stuff. And I was walking through, and I was like, saw two stickers, and I thought of Drew. And I flipped them over, and I was like, that's an expensive sticker. And I was like, you know what? But it didn't make him laugh. It would make him laugh. It would bring joy to his face, and he needs more joy. So you know what? I'm going to buy these two stickers. And you could ask my wife. They sat up in the little reservoir in my truck all weekend, and I could not wait to come in here last Sunday and give him those two stickers. I couldn't wait because it's a tangible way to show love. I don't know if he's a gifts person or not, but you know what? I am. So I just showed him some love by buying him some stickers. I don't know if he's put them on his water bottle yet or not. But you know what? It was a tangible way to show love. Are you considering how to stir one another up towards love and good works? Are you neglecting to show up here on Sundays? You know what? When you miss, no guilt, but when you miss, you're missed. Because the gospel in you, when you're here, is able to love others with the gospel in you. And when you miss, there's a part of this family that's missing. It's like showing up to a family reunion and that guy's not there. Not the crazy uncle, right? But the one that's super encouraging, super loving. You're missed when you don't show up. And the reason why people are done is they come and they're like, where's so-and-so? They're like, oh, they only come like once a month. Really? And they believe in this? They must not believe in this. I guess I'm done too. You see, this is what it means to be loving. We serve, we exhort, we encourage. Lastly, a model church is fully surrendered to living, loving, and laboring. Paul talks here in verse 13 through 20. I'm not going to take the time to read it. About laboring in the gospel. I want to key on a couple words before we wrap up this morning. He talks about this word orphan. He said it feels like he was pulled away, or it feels like he was drawn away. But they accepted the message. He uses this word imitators, for you brothers became imitators of the church. And he talks about wanting to fill up the measure of their faith, their sin. He says that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath has come upon them at last. He says they were torn away. That's where that orphans come from. One translation says, but since we were orphaned from you. I want to focus on this as we end our time, because Paul was laboring. He endured suffering, he endured scoffing, but he preached the word of God with a thankful heart, and he worked hard to actually live out the faith. At the end of this passage, he uses strong words to describe his care for them and his labor for them. And he ends the passage by saying, for you are our glory and joy. And I want to ask you this question as we land the plane this morning, we walk into communion and reverence before God. Would someone say that about you in your labor for God? That you are their glory and joy. You see, the church of Jesus is most beautiful and most attractive and most dangerous when it's laboring for Him and not its own kingdom. When it's laboring for Him. You see, if we're going to rediscover what the church is meant to be and be a model for others, we have to come back to the gospel and allow it to impact our lives and actually live out our faith. We have to actually love people the way that He's asked us to, which is hard, which is risky, which feels like it's going to cost us something, and it will. And we have to actually labor for the glory of Christ. We have to come back to the gospel. And that's why the meal that we take a couple times a month, known as the Lord's Supper or communion, reminds us of this. It reminds us of Jesus' blood that was shed for us, His body that was broken for us, that He came and actually lived out the gospel. He actually loved us by laying down His life. And He labored. He went all the way to the cross, was willing to be buried, and rose from the dead so that we could have everlasting life, so that we could come week after week and hear the gospel, so that we could study from God's word the gospel, so that we could actually be transformed by the gospel. This is what this meal invites us into. A true transformation. So as we get ready to partake of the table, I want to encourage you to examine your life. Have I actually been transformed by the gospel? Have I actually received the good news of Jesus, that I believe that Jesus lived for me, that He died for me, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead for me? And that I'm walking away from my previous life and I'm entering into a relationship with Jesus. But this is what it means to put your faith and trust and dependence upon Him and actually give your life to Jesus. All of it. Have you done that? Have you received the gospel of Jesus? If you've received the gospel of Jesus, are you living as though you've really been transformed? Are you loving, showing your affection towards others by serving them, by exhorting them, by encouraging them, by receiving exhortation, by receiving encouragement? And then are you laboring? See, the reason why people are done is not because of Jesus. It's because they look at our lives and they don't see Jesus. And when we come to the table, it's an opportunity to lay down that life and pick up the life of Jesus. To say, I'm not going to trust my own way any longer. I'm going to trust in Him. So that's what we do this morning. Would you stand with me as we get ready to partake of the table?